Bring Christian greetings to each one of us, each one of you today. Thank the Lord for another Lord's Day where we can worship the Lord. And I think as I'm sitting back here looking out over the congregation, it's very evident that we got some electricians or people who make light. We have lots of light. Now we can see. So this, I think, is the first time of, maybe not the first time I've been up here since this, but thank the Lord for, like Brother Murray said, we can have connection to God's power and His Spirit. Let's take our Christian hymnals and turn to page 395. 395. And let's all of us stand together and let's just, as we sing this song together, let's just make it our prayer to the Lord this morning that He will have His way in this time as we share around the Word of God. 395. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Verse says, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, hold o'er my being absolute sway, fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Let's sing the last verse. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway, fill with thy Spirit till all shall see. Seated. Let's just bow our heads for prayer before we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for the privilege we have coming together to worship Thee this morning. We realize, Lord, how much we need Thee. And we pray that thou wilt have thine own way in each one of our hearts and lives today. Lord, search us, try us, have absolute sway over everything we do, whatever we say, whatever we think. May it all be done, Lord, for thy glory. We pray that thou wilt take the word and apply it to our hearts personally. Help us, Lord, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. And Father, that we might listen, and then that we might be promptly obedient to thy holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look over, if you want to follow with me, into 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And starting with the first verse there. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abinahol shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that when him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. I had to think of the old prophet Elijah, what he had just been through. If you look back over the last few chapters, there are a lot of wonderful things that took place and a lot of answers to prayer that had just taken place before this incident. You think of the woman that supplied him with food, and all she had was a little oil and a handful of meal, just a little bit, just a little in the hands of God made sufficient for Elisha or Elijah and for her and her son. Just a little in the hands of God was all it took. The barrel of oil, barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto Elijah. And then the woman that had the son that was promised, and then the son became sick and died, and she came to Elijah crying out to him, and he knew the right source. He cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord heard. Sometimes we think of these great prophets of being great holy men, and that's very true, but their power came from God, and their holiness, their righteousness, everything they had came from God. And you and I can't be an Elijah or Elisha, but we still serve the same God, the God of Elijah, the God of Elisha. And he still hears and he still answers prayer. And sufficient in it is it in his hand if we simply give, like he said, what is that in thy hand? And then Moses, you remember, told him about the staff, and he threw it down, and it became a snake, and he showed him what he was supposed to do. And we can ask ourselves this morning, what is it in our hand that we have to give the Lord? Maybe think, well, maybe I'm not polished like some, a polished speaker, or maybe I'm not, in other words, even holding a conversation with people. Maybe you feel like that you're not even able to do that hardly. But whatever you have, if you put it in the Lord's hand, just a few fishes, just a few loaves of bread in the master's hand, and that was all he needed. He didn't really need that, but he took what there was and he gave it out, and it was sufficient, and plenty, plenty more, 12 baskets more. Whatever that we have in the hands of the Lord is sufficient. You'll notice he also had gone down to be proved as a prophet of God, and as he had built the altar before the Lord and that the people were watching, how that he took the 12 stones and he put them all in their place. He built the altar in the name of the Lord. He put the wood in order. He cut the bullock up and laid it on there. And he filled 4 barrels with water and poured it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he did it a second time. He didn't want anyone to think that this was the mighty prophet Elijah that did this. But he wanted them to know that Elijah had nothing to do with what was going to take place in just a little bit. He wanted them to know that all the glory was going to God, and that he was only a channel in the master's hands. And without God, he would just have been an empty channel. But by keeping the way clear between him and God, he was able to reach heaven in his prayer. And so they poured water all around over the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And they did it a second time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench with the water. And then it was time for the evening sacrifice, and Elijah came near. And I don't believe he made a big demonstration of his prayer, but I simply believe that from a heart that was sincere and true, he lifted his heart to God, and he said, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And God heard from heaven. And it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice." And it didn't just consume the sacrifice, but it consumed the wood, and it ate up the stones and the dust. It licked up the water that was in the trench, 3 times 4 barrels of water. It licked up all the water. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Now these are things that had just taken place before the incident that we read here in the 19th chapter. And right after this, he took those 400 prophets of Baal and they were destroyed. And now we have Jezebel saying that, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And you know, as Elijah fled for his life, he fled out into the wilderness, a day's journey into the wilderness, and sat down under a juniper tree. I've seen pictures of the little juniper trees. And there he sat. No doubt he was thinking about what was in the past, but most of all, it was on his mind the threat of destruction that was thrown out against him. And let me tell you, if you mind God, if you obey God, the devil's going to be angry. He's going to fight you, and you're going to have a real battle. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still alive today, and he's able to give us victory right in the midst of the real of a struggle. He sat down under the juniper tree, and he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." Elijah was human. He was just as human as you are and as human as I am. And when he came to the end of a day and his work for the Lord and fleeing, here he was fleeing from the enemy. He was tired. His physical body was completely exhausted. No doubt the pressures that were upon him made him feel as though, what is the use? Lord, just take me on. And again, the second time, the angel of the Lord came and he touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Isn't it wonderful that sometimes the Lord sends his angel and he allows God's angel just to touch us and give us exactly what we stand in need of. When we feel like the pressure is too much, the journey is too long, the day is too long, and he gives us just exactly what we stand in need of. The touch of the Master's hand, the touch of his angel that is sent forth as a messenger to the messengers of salvation, the angels of God. The angel touched him the second time. And he said, he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. Now that was a miracle. I don't believe any of us could go 40 days and 40 nights like he did, except the Lord be the one that give us the help. Then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Have you ever had the Lord ask you that question? You find yourself you felt like you're backed into the corner and you're sort of fighting for your spiritual life and you don't know hardly which way to turn, and the voice of the Lord may come to you and he asks you, why are you here? Why are you backed into the corner? Why are you just on the defensive? Why are you not on the offensive? Why aren't you pressing out against the enemy? But there again, many times we're just pretty human. Every one of us are. We're all about the same. Sometimes the pressure is too great and we need the special help of God. I'd like to look over in the little book Zechariah. There's a couple things that I'd like to look at in the fourth chapter of Zechariah. Zechariah, the fourth chapter, and beginning with the sixth verse. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof, with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel hath laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who hath despised the day of small things? Just what you have to give God, but all of it. Remember the little widow that gave the mites everything she had. She didn't have a lot, but it was a lot in the hands of God. Now, I'd like for you to notice back in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, what God told Elijah in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind." We know a little bit about some of the strong winds just recently. Probably we don't know much of anything. It sounds to me like further down south that they've been having some tremendous tornadoes and awful disaster. I was in my office yesterday afternoon. I'm not just sure what time it was. But I happened to notice on the radar that this system was moving this way. And right on the edge of it, they always have those little special things where it's really bad. And I could see that it was getting real close. And I was just going about my duties, doing what I was trying to get things finished up for the day and get ready to go on home. And all of a sudden, that thing hit. And probably I've heard different ones if you mentioned you were in different places when it hit around here. But the wind came out of the west. And it sounded just like jet engines. I don't think I've ever heard it so. We have a dumpster there, and the first thing that happens, those lids in those dumpsters flop over. Bang, bang. And I thought, what's going next? And I looked out the window, and you could just imagine sheets of metal starting to fly. And what's the normal instinct is to try to find a place to crawl. And there wasn't very many places around there to crawl. There was a big file cabinet there. One of those fireproof cabinets have concrete all in it to sustain. If you dropped it so many stories, it's not supposed to break. And if you have so much fire to a certain thing, it's not supposed to. And I thought, well, there it is, right between it and the door. If I could crawl in between that and the door, maybe whatever's around will sort of bridge it over, and there I may have a safe place down there. But really, you know, I didn't care what people thought. If somebody had been standing there and that thing would have got much worse, I'd have probably found myself either down in that crack or in the other room there trying to find a place of safety. And here was the old prophet of God standing there before the Lord on the Mount of God. And the Lord passed by. And as a result of him passing by, there was this great and strong wind passing by, and the rocks breaking in pieces. It's amazing to me. I can hardly believe when the whatever it was hit down at my mother's place and took the roof off and the carport and everything. But it didn't just take the metal. It took 5x5 posts and took them up in the air, clear over top of the trees, and landed them down in Matt's field. 5x5 posts. How does the wind take a 5x5 post and sail it up in the air, way up in the air, and down in another field? You talk about power. There was power there. I had to think of the other, I think it was just yesterday, I noticed that they said that there were some strong winds headed for Washington, D.C., and some of those places out east, where all those strong, powerful men are that control the nuclear button and all these other things. And yet, if I know anything, if there were any storm cellars around and those fellows were in danger, they were probably right down in the very middle of them. You know, it gets out of control as far as what man can do. And we can't handle it anymore. The power of God is amazing, and we're just seeing a little touch of it. And sometimes then we need to ask ourselves, what is it that the Lord is speaking to us about? What is it that he's trying to prepare us to talk to us? Sometimes it takes the wind and the fire and the earthquake to get our attention. I was speaking to my aunt just last night, my mother's only sister. She lives in Springfield, and I called her up to see how she was doing. She loves to be outside and working her flowers and around her yard, and she was trying to clean up on the little patio. And her stepson had built an oak table, sort of a heavy table that she had there on the patio, and she wanted it back where she could wash and get things cleaned up from she'd been potting plants. And so she got a hold of that oak table and just give it a tug with all of her might to try to pull it. It was really heavy. Well, evidently her hands slipped, and there's a ridge of concrete over here at the edge, and she went flying back and landed on the ground. And so she's sort of surveying herself and what's the situation now. And she said, really, my wrist didn't hurt, but she said it looked funny. It didn't look like the other one. The other one was straight, and this one's all crooked. She said, I wonder if I've broken my wrist. And she thought about it. She couldn't even get up. She was able to finally, she thought, well, I won't call the boys because I know what they'll do. They'll take me straight to the hospital. She's going to call one of their wives. So she did. And she immediately came over to where she was. And the first thing she said, you're going to the emergency room. She said, yes, it looks like that you've got a broken wrist. And yet she said it didn't seem like there was any pain right at that point. You know, when you're in shock, a lot of times it's sort of, I think the Lord makes it so where we can stand it. So she had a broken wrist, a bad broken wrist, and had to go in. The doctor said, well, you know, he said, I can do two different things. I can put a cast on there and let it heal back just like it is, and you can just sit down in front of your TV. And he said, you can just sit there and watch that, and that's what you'll be doing for the rest of your life because you won't be able to use that anymore. Or he said, I can do surgery on it, and I can get it fixed, and then you can go back out and work with your flowers and work on your yard. Well, she said, I sure don't want to sit down in front of the TV and watch that the rest of my life. She liked to go out and work in her yard, so she wanted surgery. And they went in there, and they had to put a plate in. The smallest plate they had, she said her wrist was so narrow, it would hardly fit, but it fit. And they put screws in there and screwed it all back together, got her wrist all back together. But still yet, she was so banged up that she couldn't hardly walk. So she's supposed to use crutches with a broken wrist. I don't know if you've ever tried to use crutches, and you put them under your arms and you get a hold down here, but this wrist is broken completely. You can't use it at all. And so she said she sort of swings the one crutch out and then swings the other one with her arm and barely gets around. And we were talking about this, and she made this statement. You know, what is the Lord trying to show me? What is the Lord trying to show me? She said, I'm so stubborn. In other words, the Lord really has to get my attention. I'm so stubborn, she said. And, you know, I could point back and say, well, yes, that's probably so. She really was. She didn't listen to her mother. She married a man who was divorced. She did this and she did that. But I need to look at myself. And I told her, well, you know, that's what we're thinking ourselves. And what is the Lord trying to show us in these things that have happened the last little while? I am so hard-headed that it takes the Lord really giving me a good blow to get my attention. And I don't know where you all feel like you all are, maybe somewhere in between. But sometimes God has to do something to get our attention. And he does something that really seems maybe tragic at the moment. Why did this happen to me? I didn't know that I was doing anything wrong. Why did this take place? Why did I end up in the hospital? Why did someone slip out of this world? Why did these things take place? Well, we can put all the whys in the hands of the Lord and know that what he does everything good. And he does it for our good. But the question is, are we listening when he speaks to us? Sometimes I've prayed, Lord, help me to know what to do. But I hope that he doesn't have to just beat me over the head to get me to know what his will is. I pray that the Lord will have mercy on me. But I do want to do what's right, and I want him to show me his way. I want to do what's right. But sometimes the Lord has to take drastic means to bring us to that point. Elijah, here he was, and the rocks were rent in twain by the wind, and the Lord was not in the wind. And then a mighty earthquake took place. Have any of you been in a place where there was an earthquake? Anybody ever felt an earthquake? Some of you have. I haven't been that I know, and I really don't have any desire to be there. I've often thought about these tornadoes. Sometime I wouldn't mind seeing one if it's a good ways off, but I don't want any place close to me, and I wouldn't mind to go and see what takes place in an earthquake, but I don't want to be where the earthquake is. Tremendous powers, people say, just of nature, but it's way more than just nature. God is the one that controls those. On my little phone, it shows different places where earthquakes are around the world, and you can punch on that, and it'll show you what the magnitude of the earthquake was and how deep it was, and maybe the center of it was clear off in the ocean, 10 miles down, and yet on land they felt it a 4.5 or 6 point whatever. And it's tremendous to think of the power of God. The power of God. We need to realize today that these little things that affect us are going to affect us for all eternity. Little things will either build us up and help us in our Christian life. They can be like stepping stones to draw us closer to God as we avail ourselves of the means of grace, as we take more time to pray, as we walk in the light, as we yield ourselves to the Lord. These little question marks that pop into our minds at time, if we'll pay attention to the voice of God, the still small voice of God, and take care of those things and get rid of the question marks, if those things are grounding our prayer life and making it where we can't get through to God, it's not worth losing our soul because of some little thing, some little trinket that we wanted to hold on to, some little thing that we didn't want to confess, some feeling of bitterness toward someone, maybe something that's been said that we know that is not right and it needs to be taken care of. It's not worth losing our soul because of those little things that may be stumbling blocks on the way to eternity, the way to heaven, the way out into eternity. Little things. The earthquake took place, and then there was a fire. I don't know what kind of a fire it was, but he said the Lord was not in the fire. But these things all passed by. When the Lord passed by, these things all went ahead, evidently preparing this old prophet to receive what God had to speak to him about. And then it says that, and after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. And I'd like to just ask us each one this morning, are we sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that still small voice of God? Are you sensitive to the voice of God as when you first became a Christian? I remember when I was at Bible school and I got things made right with the Lord, and I sat on my bedside and just praying there silently to myself, and I prayed the Lord, there's anything in my life that shouldn't be there, I want to know it. I want to take care of it. If there's anything you want me to do, I want to be willing to do it. And I meant it from the depths of my heart. Are we still sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit? Or have some of these little question marks come in and sort of grounded out our prayers so that they're just sort of a humdrum, a couple minute session, and it never goes higher than the ceiling? You know, the Lord answered my prayer right there in Bible school. I just got right with the Lord, and don't you know? I don't know how long it was, but just didn't seem like over a few minutes. So there was a knock on my door, and I wasn't expecting this. But a friend of mine who was pastor of one of the little mission churches, they had about seven mission churches around over the big city of Cincinnati. He stepped in and he said, "Would you be willing to speak?" And I don't know, it was probably Sunday morning, I guess it was, and I'm not sure what day this was. At the next service, would you be willing to speak there for us? And I hadn't thought about that being included when I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll be willing to do it." But whatever it was, I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And how could I say no? If the Lord speaks to us and asks us to do something, he speaks to someone asks you to have a topic or to lead out in prayer meeting, someone asks you to help in some way, God speaks through his church, through his people, through the holy people. Are we willing when he says, "Will you go?" Are you willing to say, "Lord, here I am, send me"? Even though that we're like, maybe like Moses, we say, "Lord, I can't talk. Somebody else can do it better than I can." But that's not what he asks us. What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Are you available to place yourself into the hands of God? And when the call comes to you, you may not be called to Belize or to Romania or to some far mission field, but it may be right here in Seymour that you're called to talk to some needy soul, someone that you may come in contact with today or tomorrow, someone that is hungry, someone that is hoping that you will be able to talk to them and show them the way to find relief from the awful burden of sin that they feel. And it may be that one of you could talk to them. You think, "Well, maybe one of the preachers." No, but God speaks through each one of us. Each one of us are messengers of the Lord. God speaks through us if we will allow ourselves to be used of him. The still small voice of God. And Elijah, when he heard that, I believe he felt so unworthy. If we only could realize the power and the greatness of God, and that we're so unworthy of the least of his mercies, we're so unworthy that he would come and speak through the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And if we're real Christians, you know what it is to hear and sense the voice of God. When he encourages you and shows you that you're doing right, and he encourages you and strengthens you, and you try to speak to someone, and he gives you the right words to say, and he brings verses to your mind, and you know, well, you hadn't thought about that verse for a long time, but it was God that intervened. God was the one that used you to encourage someone. The work of God goes forward in each individual as they simply yield themselves to him and keep their spiritual ears attuned to the still small voice of God. There was a voice. "Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?'" The question came to him, "Why are you here?" And maybe the question would come to us, "Why are you here? Why am I here in my spiritual life? Is it a good place to be? Am I further up the way than when I started off? Am I as sensitive to God as I was back there when I first became a Christian? Have I cultivated my spiritual garden? Is it growing? Is it flourishing? Have I allowed some little question mark weeds to spring up and sort of start choking out the good things? Why am I here in my spiritual life? And that was what the question came to Elijah. And so he said to God, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. They've thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He sort of had come to the place that he thought, I'm just the only one left, and the devil's trying to get rid of me too. Well, the Lord had something to him to say. He said, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And then he started in telling him what to do. Anoint this Hazael. Anoint him to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, anoint to be king over Israel. And he told him exactly what to do. And then the Lord had something to say to Elijah that should have been a real encouragement to him. In verse 17, or verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not the only one. There's 7,000 people just in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal. They've not kissed Baal. They're not following Baal. They're God's holy servants. You're not the only one. And folks, when the last day comes, there's going to be a remnant that have not bowed their knee to Baal. There's going to be a remnant that are walking in the light and living the life where that they can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And every one of us that are here this morning can be one of those that's in that remnant, ready when the trump of God shall sound and time shall be no more. We can be ready to leave this world and to be with him throughout all eternity. The devil will say, oh, somebody next to you, he's a better person, or she's a real Christian. I'm just having my struggles and I don't know if I'll ever make it or not. But that's a lie of the devil. We can go all the way through with the Lord. We can listen to the voice of God. We can turn our back on sin and Satan and everything questionable, all the little bad things, and listen to the still small voice of God, and we can make it safely into heaven. Every one of us should be encouraged and never listen to the voice of the devil when he tells you there's no hope for you. Somebody else can, because the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should have everlasting life. There's a little story that I'd like to mention about a young man out in the territory of Kansas. When the excitement was on, the discovery of gold at Pike's Peak had broke out over the country. And he was all fired about the desire to get there before anybody else did. He went and bought him a Indian pony, got him a few things, and slung these things in a bag and headed off for where the gold was supposed to be. And it really shouldn't have been too long of a ride. But that day, a little past noon, it was all overcast with sort of a dull gray and flying clouds. And his journey was a little more than half done. And the settlement he was wanting to reach was getting closer. But it began to snow. Just a few flakes at first, and then it got thicker and thicker, and it started getting dark. And the snow started coming down faster and thicker still, and he started getting anxious, because here it was daylight, and the tall grass sort of marked the boundary of the trail, so he could still see the trail because of the tall grass on each side of it. But There was ever increasing anxiety as a result of the severe cold. It was very, very cold. And darkness was slipping in. And he all of a sudden began to realize that his body was getting cold, and he'd beat his arms about his body and roar out and singing and everything to try to keep awake. And then all of a sudden another horror came, is that some way the pony had stepped aside from that fast-filling path, snow-filled path, and now the path, he didn't know where it was. He thought, well, he could swing off to the one side, and if he went, just kept going, he'd find it. He'd find the path again, and he tried it. He pulled off 100 yards more in both directions. He still couldn't find it. No sun in the sky, no path under his foot. He didn't have a compass. And now the thoughts of darkness, like prison walls gathering around him, and blinding snow was falling and clinging to him like a like a winding sheet, and the cold was piercing his bones, and he thought to himself, I'm lost in this snowstorm on a trackless prairie, lost, seeking gold, wanting to find gold, and yet here he's lost out in this prairie. And now his thoughts begin to think about eternity. Eternity. He thought about the judgment. He thought about heaven. He thought about hell. He realized that he had rejected Jesus. He had rejected the one who would be his judge. He'd mocked and he'd made light of him. He'd scoffed at religion. He turned away the many kind meant words of warning. And now, was he going to die and go where? Go where? And he hated his sins. He hated his sins. And he wondered if there was any way that God would forgive him. And then he all of a sudden realized that his body was getting colder and he was wanting to go to sleep. And he really became desperate with terror. He leaped off the pony, tumbled off on the ground. He was so stiff, and began to stamp around in the snow and beat his arms until he had a little circulation again in his arms. His instinct was for self-preservation, and he thought about a fire, if he could just build a fire. And he got down on his hands and knees, and he began to grope in the darkness and find handfuls of grass and sort of pulling them together, thinking if he could just build a fire and get some heat, he could maybe be saved. And he even broke a few little brittle branches and laid them down. And then he found a little piece of newspaper, and he thought he'd use that for kindling. He got it all ready. And then he thought, a match. He needed a match. And his heart almost sank. A match. How many the day before, and even that very day, he'd used in lighting his pipe, just carelessly, not worrying about him. But in his little box, he found one match. One match. One ray of hope. Sometimes it looks like that there's just one ray, one match, one opportunity. One opportunity at the crossroads will send us this way or this way. Just one crossroad. For a while, his hope just about died. And then when he found this little match, one little sulfur match, here he was, a young man with his life and no salvation, all of it wrapped up in that one little match. And if it failed him, he knew he would freeze out there on the prairies of Kansas. He knew that he would be dead, and he knew that his soul was not right with the Lord, that he wouldn't make it, that he'd be lost. Well, he took that one little match and it seemed like that his eye sockets were almost bulging out as he took it and rubbed it across his sleeve. And as he did, a little flame flickered. He thought it was about to go out. He put it down there by the paper. And it looked like that it wasn't going to make it. And then a little blue flame, as it caught the paper, and it began to grow a little more. He thought to himself, oh, thank God. Now it reddened into a fire, and the paper was receiving it, and the fire was built that saved his life physically. One little match, one little opportunity. And you know, sometimes people think, I'll get it taken care of tomorrow. I don't have to today. Everything's fine. Everything's good. But oh, we never have hope for tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Some things people are going to get taken care of. I will finally get it taken care of. I know it's wrong. I know something's troubling me in my conscience, and I know that I need to get it straightened up. I know that it's not right between me and a brother or a sister. I know that there's feelings that wouldn't let me go to the right place if I leave this world. But I'll get it taken care of. Procrastination is the way to eternity without God. May the Lord help us to realize that Jesus gave us a whole lot more than just one little match. But he gave us the hope of eternity. But it's only as we yield ourselves entirely into his hands. Folks, that would take care of a lot of problems, feelings, bitterness, all that type of thing. Those things would every one be taken care of if one after the other we'd simply walk in the light and allow God to show us how to be sure that we have a clear conscience. Let's kneel in prayer.